scripture reading this morning, as well as the text of the sermon, is John chapter 1, verses 1 through 18. John 1, verses 1 through 18. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. There was a man sent from God, whose name was John. The same came for witness, to bear witness of the light, that all men through him might believe. He was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. That was the true light, which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. We beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. John bare witness of him and cried, saying, "This was he of whom I spake, he that cometh after me is preferred before me, for he was before me. And of his fullness have all we received, and grace for grace. For the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. No man hath seen God at any time. Only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, he hath declared him." So far, we read God's holy word. Also, the text of this morning's sermon is Luke chapter 2, verse 7. These words, "And she brought forth her firstborn son, and wrapped him in swaddling clothes, and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn." Beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, in those simple words of Luke chapter 2, verse 7, we have given to us the center, the real heart of the record of the birth of Jesus Christ. That verse is of central importance. That verse is of central significance. And yet, it is couched in such simple, humble, ordinary words. We might set those words in certain stark contrast to John chapter 1, verses 1 through 18. We might say, what profound, marvelous depths are there in those first 18 verses of the gospel according to John? Verses to ponder, verses to meditate upon, and verses after which we might ponder our whole lives upon, we must say we fail to grasp their deep significance and their great weight. In contrast, there are the simple, humble, understandable words of Luke chapter 1, verse 7. And she brought forth her firstborn son, wrapped him in swaddling clothes, and laid him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn. We might think the same way. Those humble, ordinary circumstances of Jesus' birth in contrast to the glory that was made evident about and surrounding this birth of Jesus Christ. You might think of the glory, the heavenly glory of the angels who appeared to the shepherds to announce to them these glad tidings of the birth of their Savior, Jesus Christ. We might think upon the brightness of the star shining in the heavens that brought the wise men from the east to seek Jesus, to worship him, and to offer to him their gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. There is the glory. There is the majesty. There is the honor. And yet, if we compare spiritually, if we compare according to the truth of God's word, that glory of the star and the heavenly glory of the angels, they are only dim signs. Dim signs that serve to point to the true, great, marvelous glory of Luke chapter 2, verse 7. There is the glory. There is the majesty. There is the wonder that Mary brought forth her firstborn son, wrapped him in swaddling clothes, and laid him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn. Because that tiny newborn infant is the Word become flesh. There is the glory of God, of which John wrote, "We have seen his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." And that must be our blessed exercise this Christmas morning, to see that glory of our Lord Jesus Christ as the Word become flesh there in that manger of Bethlehem, in that baby wrapped in swaddling clothes lying in that manger. So then we consider this text under the theme, the Word made flesh. We consider, first of all, the only begotten Son. Secondly, the wondrous birth. And then finally, the glorious salvation. We must certainly ask this question, even as Scripture calls attention to it over and over and over again. Who is this infant? And why should it be of all the events that took place in all the world at this time that this birth of a child in Bethlehem, should occupy such a position in Scripture, in the Word of God, and before us this morning? Who is he really? Who is he really? If all we have is the birth of a woman's firstborn son, even though this firstborn son's mother should wrap him in swaddling clothes and lay him in a manger because there was no room for him in the inn, we still have nothing really praiseworthy. We have nothing worthy of our attention. So we must ask this question, who is he? In truth, who is he in reality? What does Scripture have to say about him? Who is he that was born of Mary? Who is he that was so cared for? Who is he that was seen by shepherds and worshiped by wise men? To find the truth, we look at the testimony given by the Holy Spirit in John chapter 1, verse 1. There we have, in this very first chapter of John, three significant, important steps that take us to the truth, the glorious, wonderful truth of who this baby is. In the beginning. In the beginning. This child did not have his beginning in Mary's womb. This child did not have his first point of existence when he was conceived there by the working of the Holy Spirit. There he was, or we might say, then he was in the very beginning. And we look very closely at that term and that phrase, at in the beginning. It refers, of course, to the exact instant that the creation work of God began. That very first instant we find in Genesis chapter 1, verse 1, in the beginning God created the heaven and the earth. And we have to say, then, at that speck, that wink of the beginning of time, at that time, and in that time, we must not say there is the Word. We must say there was the Word. If we might speak so, before the beginning was, he had been. He was. The beginning was not the beginning of him. In the beginning, he was. The first step of his glory, and only the first step. The second step is even more significant. It takes us away from the beginning to God himself. And the Word was with God. The Word was with God. He was before God. He was in God's presence. He was in God's fellowship. His was to know God. His was to know God as God is God himself. His position was to enjoy the fellowship and communion with God. He was with God eternally and forever. Forever and ever, not only above, not only apart from time, not only before time, not only after time, but above all time. He is with God. But that is only the second step. His glory is not such to be merely in the beginning. His glory is not such merely to be with God, but his glory is ultimately this, to be himself God. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. All that is to be said of God, all that truly belongs to God, his glory, his power, his honor, his righteousness, his holiness, his truth, his wisdom, his counsel, his judgment, everything that belongs to God, the eternity of God, the infinity of God, the transcendence of God, all of it belongs also to this one who is called the Word. And that is how ultimately it can be said, he is the Word who was in the beginning. He is the Word who was with God. All true because he himself is God. A full, complete partaker in all the being of God is this one who is called the Word. So that when we say the Word of God, we must also at the very same time say God. For the Word of God is God himself. Such is his place, such is his time. But then also Scripture calls attention to his glory demonstrated, and the glory that is given specifically to him as the Word of God in that beginning. His glory was this, as we have it given to us in verse 3. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. Now, first of all, his glory is most evident in this. He is not to be numbered. He is not to be classified among the things that were made. He was not himself made. Such was his glory to be involved in the process, in the way, and the manner of making all things. He is the one by whom all things were made, and so exclusive, so all-embracing are the all things that were made by him, that it must be said, without him was not anything made that was made. One might scan through heaven and earth. One might scan among all the creatures. One might number them up and set them in order, delve into their depths, and say, here, everything that is numbered, everything arranged, here is the Word of God involved. By him were all things made, and such is his great glory. So we have him identified to us as the Word of God, who he is. Now we have to understand that the Holy Spirit's power of inspiration makes itself most evident here in John chapter 1, in that John identifies this one very clearly in verses 14 and 18 as the only begotten Son of the Father. He is imperfect. He is in entire whole agreement, as the Holy Spirit has given to us one Word of God, with Matthew, Mark, and Luke. All of them speak the Son of God. All of them declare that to such a degree, even as we find it in Matthew chapter 1, that the Scripture was to be fulfilled in the birth of this one, that his name is to be Emmanuel, that is to say, God with us. God himself with us. But now John, by the Spirit's inspiration, says of him that he is the Word of God. The Word of God. We find that word identified in Genesis chapter 1, verse 3. Where is the word of which John testifies? What is his place in creation? How is it true that by him were all things made, and without him nothing was made that was made? There it is in Genesis chapter 1, verse 3. And God said, let there be light. There was the Word. The Word proceeding from God, away from God, out of God, according to God's counsel and will, there was the Word with a command, with a thought from God expressed as a commandment, as an imperative, let there be. And so, as it was by the Word that God spoke, so there was light. Exactly as God had commanded, exactly as God spoke, as exactly as God had decreed. Such was the glory of the Word of God, to be a perfect mirror, the thought and intention of God according to creation. But that word, emphasizes speech. Speech. What does God have to say? What are the thoughts of his mind? What are the counsels of his will? What are the judgments that he has decreed
Listen to them. Hear them. He has declared them. He has expressed them. He has explained them. There they are, all in the Word. No other word to be sought. No other word to be listened for. No other word to be heard. There it is, all in Him who is the Word of God. We see that in verse 12 of John 1. As many as received Him, to them gave He power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on His name. His name is the name of God. All that He says is the name of God declared, revealed, shown, explained. It's also said before us in verse 18, in these words, "No man has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, He hath declared Him." His way, His character, we might say His property, as the Word of God is to explain, to declare, to apply all the truth of God and about God. So much so that it is not only to hear this word and to say after hearing that word, well, we have heard of God, we have heard about God, so much to know, so much to understand about God. But this is what must be said. We heard the word of God. We heard God. We have seen the word of God. We have seen God. So that John might say later on of the word of life, which we have heard, which we have seen, which we have touched, that was the word of life, God in the flesh. To hear Him is to hear God. Not to hear Him is not to hear God. To believe His word is to believe God. To not believe His word is not to believe God. He Himself is God expressed. He Himself is God shown. That glory, that honor, that majesty of the Word of God, you and I must take as a complete whole. Complete whole that we can hardly fathom, we can hardly grasp. We must take it all and say, here it is, and it all belongs to this little tiny baby, newly born, wrapped in swaddling clothes and laid in a manger. It's not for us to wait. It's not for us to wait and say, let us wait until He is about the age of 30 years old, as it is supposed. Let us not wait until He begins to preach, until He begins to speak, until He begins to perform wonders and miracles to say, oh, there is the Word become flesh. But ours is to say, now, before that manger, beholding that babe wrapped in swaddling clothes lying there is the Word of God. Such is God's wisdom, and such is God's way. Where must you and I go to find the Word of God? Where must you and I go to find God? Not to Rome, the capital of the empire. Not to Athens, seat of learning, of education, of knowledge and reason and logic and wisdom and understanding. Not even to Jerusalem, the capital city of the Jews, the great city of David. We must go to the humble little town of Bethlehem. Little among the thousands of Judah. You and I must go not from house to house. You and I must not go to the inn. For there is no room for this word of God there. You and I must go to a place where cattle, sheep, and goats are kept. And you and I must look in a simple, humble feed box to find a babe wrapped in strips of cloth and to say, there. There is the Word of God. There is He who was in the beginning. There is He who in the beginning was with God. There is He who in the beginning was God Himself. The very one by whom all things were made. The very one without whom nothing was made that was made. The Word of life, the true light, all to be found there, laying in that manger, wrapped in swaddling clothes. There is the wonder. In that flesh and blood, so new, newly born. Like us, in our infancy, in all the weakness and frailty of our infancy, there was the Word. In our feeble, you might almost say, lack of consciousness, lack of knowledge of our environment, there was the mighty, glorious Word of God. There was the Word of God while awake. There was the Word of God while sleeping. There was the Word of God while eating. There was the Word of God while crying. There is the one who was in the beginning, the one by whom all things were made, the one who was with God, the one who is God. Believe that. Know that. Because by that word there, as an infant lying in a manger wrapped in swaddling clothes, there is your salvation. There is your salvation. Were He to be given, were He to be found, were He to be told about in any other way, in any other manner, you and I could not be certain. You and I could not really and truly know. So we may suppose, let such manifestations accompany Him at His birth. Let such miracles, signs, and wonders be shown as to identify Him exactly there as that baby newly born, as the Messiah, the Son of God, the Word become flesh. He would then be too high. It would then be too glorious. It might be supposed, it might be so then supposed, we might then so reason, He is too far above. We might say we have to be such. We have to have some power, we have to have some strength, we have to have some honor, we have to have some goodness to be able to reach to where He is. We need nothing. Nothing to show, nothing to prove, nothing to demonstrate, nothing to bring. For in this Word of God, so born to Mary, so wrapped in swaddling clothes, so laid in a manger, we are assured that this Word of God is given to us, for us, and for our salvation. He is given to us to be our Redeemer. For first of all, and it's so marvelously proved and so wonderfully demonstrated in this way, that this Word has indeed and truly come to us in our flesh. In our flesh.
in the flesh that we all share together as members of the human race. No matter how humble, how ordinary our circumstances are in our birth in the flesh, so are his. The Word, the glorious, almighty Word, is brought that near to us to be like us in all things, that we might have a complete and perfect Savior. Secondly, in that very birth, we see, we have proved to us that he has what he needs to be our Savior. For in that flesh and blood in which he was born, as that humble infant, so he grew up, so he walked, so he was commissioned, so he was baptized, so he preached, so he taught, so he was hated, despised, mocked, beaten, spit upon, abused, shamefully treated, and finally crucified on the cross in that flesh. That in his body and soul, in his flesh and blood, he might be our Savior, to save us from all the sins of our flesh and our blood, of our heart and soul and mind, to be our complete and our perfect Savior by his blood. And then, that we might know that because he is the Word of God, God himself, his death was of such a character and of such a power to be our righteousness, to be our life forevermore, because it was the Word of God that in the flesh died on that cross to save us from our sins. And then we must remember that it was that Word that died. The Word that died. What does that mean? It means this, that when this death of that Word is preached and proclaimed, you have set before you the Word of God. You have set before you that Word of God crucified as your Redeemer and your Savior. Not only for that Word to be your trust, but for him, Christ crucified, to be your trust. And through Christ crucified, to have God as your trust, your righteousness, your peace, your redemption, all by the Word proclaimed and declared to you. So much so is it that John might say in verse 12, speaking of faith, but as many as received him, to them gave he power, that is authority, to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. There you have your salvation by and from the Word of God declared to you. But secondly, by that redemption and by that fellowship, you have the Word of God with you. And by that word, you have God with you. We take note of these careful words given to us in verse 14. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. Dwelt among us that they might behold his glory, the glories of the only begotten of the Father, but that dwelling as full of grace and truth, that you might say, as those disciples looked upon, touched, handled of that Word of life, by the preaching of the Word of God, you have that Word of God that close to you, to dwell among you, to tent among you, to tabernacle among you. As you dwell, so that Word dwells. dwells with you in fellowship. An amazing thing. Because that word was made flesh to dwell among us, when the gospel is explained, when it is expounded, when it is declared to you, there is Christ saying, I am here. I am among you. I am with you, your Lord, your Savior, your God, caring for you, blessing you, saving you from your sins, comforting your hearts. So you have him, the Word. You have him as your Lord and your Savior. You have him as your mighty Redeemer, the Word who was with God in the beginning. The Word who was God and is God forevermore, yours by his wonderful and by his marvelous birth. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father, which art in heaven, we thank thee for thy word, the word of thee, the living God, the word to become flesh, to dwell among us, that we might by faith in that word behold his glory, the glory is of thy Son, the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. May our hearts rejoice in this precious gift, enjoying its salvation. May we turn to thee in gratitude to praise and bless thy name and to confess thy truth forever and forever. So help us. So give us thy grace. In Jesus' name we ask. Amen. Let us sing song.